All right. So where we left off, if you remember, the Ark of God was taken to war. Even the Philistines thought it was kind of an unusual thing. They would say in verse 8 there, "Woe to us," when they, you know, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant being with the Ark actually being with Israel there. And they would recognize in verse 8 there, they recognize the power of God. Often people recognize the power of God. But the problem is they don't always recognize, or they don't always accept what he has to offer. And so recognition is one thing, and then going the next step further, submitting to his rule, in a sense, is the next step. And of course that comes through repentance. And of course, so superstitiously they bring in the ark there of God from Shiloh, some 30 miles away, to this place called Aphek. And they fight the Philistines, and previously they had lost the battle. This time they severely lose the battle. And so they were saying, well, what's up with that, you know? But they were using God as a sugar daddy, in a sense, to appease them, that if they brought that there, then they would definitely have good luck. He was more of a good luck charm than the God of the universe to them at that point. So what do we learn from that, other than, you know, they were religious people, but as we know, religion kills, because it doesn't grant us relationship with God. And even, you know, if we think of the ark was set up so that Israel would have the presence of God or experience the glory of God in their midst. Yet they used him as this good luck charm. So it was a good thing that God would set up. He was thinking, gee, you know, I would be in the midst of my people, and they would, you know, as they moved the tabernacle, and of course at this point in time, the tabernacle is in Shiloh, you know, and as they would move, God would go with them, in a sense, there. And but they would use this to manipulate God into making some decisions for them for their benefit, right? So they weren't really thinking, what is God's desire for the outcome of this battle with the Philistines? Yet they wanted victory, and they were using God. And so it even goes to show you that even a good thing, that something that God had put together, even a good thing, we can turn into an idol. It's very easy for us, you know. How many times have we lifted up a man, right? Lifted up a man that we recognize that God was using, we think, wow, God's really using him, and all of a sudden we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've put them on this man. How many times have you heard of a pastor leaving a congregation and half the people leave? That tells you something. The wrong message was being given. At least not a strong enough message that you don't follow the pastor, you follow Jesus, you know. So then we're on here to verse 12. It says, "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head." So that tells us something about this man that's running from the battle line. Remember, the battle was fought in Aphek, and he's running to Shiloh. Shiloh is some 20 miles from Aphek. It's like a marathon. It's almost close to a marathon, you know, that this guy would run at this message. The appearance that we see here, his appearance is that his clothes, he comes, his clothes is torn, and he's dirty. His dirt on his head. The torn clothes, obviously, right away, just from his appearance, you could say, wow, what's this guy going to tell us? It's not going to be good news, because the torn clothes is a sign of grieving or anguish, you know. So then it says, now when he came, there was Eli sitting on his seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. So here, this young man comes in. He tells the message that he has to the city. The city cries out, and then Eli would hear this noise, this commotion in a sense. He would be, it says there, Eli was sitting, had a seat by the wayside. Perhaps he was just thinking about the message that was coming. He heard the commotion there in that city, and he was thinking, what could this be? Knowing that in the back of his mind, he's thinking, my sons helped give over the ark to go to war, and his conscience is probably stirring and bothering him, thinking, should I have really done that? Should I have given them the ark? Which we know now, because if you go back and read the previous portion of chapter 4, you'll find out, if you weren't here last week, you'll find out that it was a superstitious move on the elders' part. Here's the leaders leading the congregation into war, and they grab the ark and something that they shouldn't have ever done, you know, but they were superstitious. And Eli's sitting there thinking, and I had a part in this. I shouldn't have. You know, Eli was a weak man, right? He had success with Samuel because, like we said before, Samuel was willing. He was a willing heart. He was easy to guide. We like those kind of guys. We like those kind of people, right? We can kind of guide the right way. Oh, that's so easy when that happens. But his sons weren't that way. He had a hard time putting his thumb down on them when he should have. He should have fired them from the priesthood, and yet he just allowed it. Right? And God was upset with him. And now here again, his sons react to this request from the elders, and the high priest should have stood up and said, no, we can't take the Ark of God to war. But he didn't. Again, you can see some of the weakness there from Eli. So what was the bad news? It says, and then the man said in verse 16, said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle and fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. So as he's telling Eli this, you can kind of maybe picture how he's receiving it, but first the slaughter, right? First the slaughter of the people. Well, first Israel fled from the Philistines, and then there was a great slaughter among the people. And then thirdly, his sons would die, would fulfill the prophecy that was given to Samuel. And lastly, the Ark of God, the thing he had probably been thinking about the most. And then it says, and then it happened. when he had made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So Eli dies. What killed him? I heard one guy say, it wasn't the fall, it wasn't the broken neck, it was a broken heart that killed him. Understanding his position in all this, the raising of his sons, now the taking away of the ark, and here's the thing with the ark. The ark represented the glory of God, right? With the glory comes the presence of God, and that's what we look forward to, right? We look forward to experiencing the presence of God every day, or we should anyways, right? Whether it's in our quiet times, as we walk through the path of life that God has set us upon, we wanna feel His presence. We wanna know that He's here with us. Of course, the capturing of the ark did not create an absence of God's glory. Right? But then we look at 19 here. It says, then the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to deliver. And when she heard the news of the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Here's Phinehas' wife, right? She hears the news of everything, and she's so downtrodden that, and you know, we've seen this before when a woman is pregnant and something traumatic happens in their lives, right? And all them emotions, all that hormones and all that stuff take off, and the baby is delivered early, or she goes into labor. But here she is. Perhaps one of the greatest things for a Jewish woman was to have a son. Right? There was nothing more, joyous than to know that you have a son. You have an heir to the family name, right? It was a privilege. But instead of joy, she experienced anguish, right? And then look what happens. In the outcome of this, it says, then she named the child Ichabod. You know, even if the name didn't mean what it meant, you wouldn't want that name, right? They call you Icky. Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Was the glory of the Lord stifled? Was the glory of the Lord captured? Was the ark was, but did this mean that God was somehow diminished? Because what was supposed to remind Israel of the glory of the Lord was now gone? Had been lifted? Was the glory of the Lord gone? Well, it's true that the glory, that they didn't see it. They didn't see the glory of the Lord. There was a problem in Israel. You know, in a sense, even though it wasn't because it was missing, the ark was missing. See, the glory of the Lord was lifted from Israel before this happened. The disappearing of the ark didn't say that day, therefore the glory of the Lord had departed. See, the glory of the Lord or the presence of the Lord were not evident in Israel because they were lacking something. What were they lacking? They were lacking repentance in their lives. So sometimes we say, well, we don't hear from the Lord. We're not hearing from the Lord, you know. It's been so long, I can't tell you when I've heard from the Lord last. Well, question yourself. Israel needed to question themselves and submit to the Lord. The glory of the Lord was available to them. They just weren't taking action for their sin. Today, I'm reminded of just how many organizations have been founded properly on the Word. And maybe you can think of a few. I was thinking today about it. You know, how many organizations were properly founded upon the Word. I was thinking about the Salvation Army. Salvation Army is called Salvation Army because of Booth, right? He established it on I wish I could have found some quotes from him, but he was a very godly man, right? And he actually said that someday that the church would forget about repentance. But look at that organization today. Does it do good things? Absolutely, right? There's no question it does good things. But what profit are good things without the gospel? Right? Many people within the organization of Salvation Army probably aren't even saved. They used to do a great job of giving out scripture. Now it's just ring the bell. You know? So it's like some of these organizations very well established at one time, really used by God to reach people for the gospel, to bring people to a place where they would experience the glory of the Lord. But that glory of that of the Lord has left them organizations. You know, we talked about this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but not denying its power. You know, it's true that you can make a person look pretty good, but the denying of the power there, the denying of God's sovereignty, you know. And it says, at the end of that verse, remember, it says, and from such people turn away. Because there's a false, falsehood about them. They're not saved. They just appear good, you know. And they spread the false gospel of goodness, right? Oh, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. I think some things here that I jotted down to just remember in chapter 4. Things to remember. God allowed this to happen. God allowed the ark to go into battle. God allowed them to take that ark into there. He allowed them to do things that He doesn't approve of. He allowed them to walk in their disobedience. He also allowed these things to happen, these, you know, in a sense, these casualties, right? These casualties to happen for an opportunity to show Israel His glory. You know, sometimes God uses those things, them difficult things, right? We think of people that have cancer. People that maybe have lost somebody suddenly. Job losses. Those kind of things. God uses those things that we would look at and go, why did He allow that? But see, God's got a way. He allows these things to happen in order for Him to be clearly seen. Right? Maybe if the ark was gone, you know, we don't talk about it, but maybe if the ark was gone, maybe there was some Israelites that really recognized the foolishness of their idolatry in that. And now they could see Him more clearly. Chapter 5. What will the Philistines now do with the ark? Well, like with any kind of pagan civilization, right? They're going to use it for their own self purpose, right? Their own prescribed purpose. They're going to hope that, boy, if the Israelites weren't lucky with it, maybe we will be, right? How many people have you run into and they say, "Well, we wish you luck," you know? Anyways, so verse 1, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of God. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon was, and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So, Dagon was an idol, was a false god. He appeared to be half man and half fish. And folks believe that they referred to him as the father of Baal, which we have heard before. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they set it by the side of Dagon. Dagon. And then they would celebrate their victory over Israel. So the question that we keep asking here, did God lose His glory? Well, when we see Dagon, the first instance, they come in and they find Dagon. He is on his face. This picture is exactly where an idol should be when it meets up with the glory of the Lord. It should be on its face, of course. The second time, so they take it. If that wasn't enough, right? They take Dagon. They set him up. They kind of fix him up, right? And if that wasn't enough, the next time they come in, here he is with his head broken off and his two palms, right? Well, that's interesting because a head always refers to wisdom, right? So here it is before the Ark of the Covenant, Dagon with his head off, a picture there of zero wisdom, right? When you don't have a head, it's hard to be wise, right? And secondly, the palms of the hand, the instruction, represents instruction there. They're broken off. He has nothing to offer the people. Idols never have anything to offer. Religion never has anything to offer people. You know, maybe something to do, some rituals to do, and all that. But it doesn't offer any wisdom, and it doesn't offer any instructions for life. So the question goes back to, did God lose His glory? Well, if man doesn't glorify Him, God will glorify His name, right? He will, you know, if you think about these events here with Dagon, wouldn't it change your mind? You would think so, right? But it didn't change their mind, as we'll see. Because they refuse to believe. Matter of fact, after the second time this happens, instead of giving God the glory and saying, oh, this must be an idol, and this must be the God of Israel. And we're going to give Him praise and glory. Right? And instead of giving them praise and glory, look what they did in verse 5. It says, therefore, they come in, they find His broken head, His broken hands on the threshold. And all they find there is His torso that was left of it. And it says in verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold. That's where their God died. So now they've turned this threshold almost into a shrine, right? Again, just refusing to believe that God is powerful and awesome and glorious, right? And refusing to give Him what is due Him, and that is His glory. So they set up this religious shrine. But what if they accepted the Lord then? What if they said, well, you know, the fact is our God toppled over in the presence of their God. What would happen? Well, first of all, if that was to take place, there would have to be some sort of repentance there, right? God, we have We have not worshipped you. We have worshipped this false god. We repent from that and we turn to you. Okay. Step one. And now what happens? Well, this is the part that they didn't really want to experience, and that is, once they repented, guess what would happen? Their lives would have to change. If it was true repentance. Right? And the bottom line is that they didn't want to change. Like many people today. They might see the glory of God. They might see His power. They might recognize it. But they don't want to honor Him. We got to be careful that we that we're always honoring to the Lord. Always looking to Him. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. Yeah, if there's anything that you don't want the heavy hand of the Lord pounding you. And He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is harsh towards us, and Dagon our God. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel, the God of Israel, be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God, of the God of Israel, away. So, the hand of the Lord was heavy. Says there that they struck them with tumors. It's funny because then it goes on and says, well, this God's just too harsh for us. Right? They didn't want to change, right? They wanted their easy way of life. They wanted their Dagon back. And they called Him the God of Israel and Dagon their God. But God would send these tumors. Why? Because they weren't listening. They weren't listening to Him. It says in the Septuagint and also the Vulgate. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Vulgate is the Latin. They add this phrase there, and it says, in the midst of their land, wrath sprang up, and there was a great death panic in the city. And many people that I wrote either they thought some people would say the tumors were in an intestinal thing or a rectum thing or like hemorrhoids or something. I've heard that before. But some people think it was the bubonic plague that came through. Whatever it was obviously harsh. And it makes sense that it was the bubonic plague. But here they are faced with this awful thing, these tumors, you know, and we just had a friend, right? You guys saw the prayer request. Our friend Ginny there has cancer in her uterus. And so you get those and you say, okay, Lord, what do you know, is there something here for us to glean from this, you know? Or you can say, God, you are so harsh for allowing this to happen. Lord, how can I serve you? How can your glory come in my? How can your glory be shown in my life Lord, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do, glorify the Lord, right, by our living? But look what they say here in verse 8, the latter part. It says, "What shall we do with the ark of God, of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." Get it out of here. We don't want this, right? We don't want this. This is exactly what happens in the feel-good churches. When disease sets in, when people are suffering, when people are going through hard times. Oh, get that out of here. We don't want that. But they ought to go and read James, right? And Paul was, where suffering was an honor, right? I think suffering sometimes brings us closer to the Lord, or it should. It shouldn't make us bitter. It shouldn't make us regret that we know God. It should be honoring to Him. But let's just move the problem. Let's just take this problem of the ark, and we'll just move it. We'll just carry it away. God's saying, don't carry your problems away. I'm a God that can solve your sin problem. But you want to carry the solution and put it someplace else so you don't have to hear about, you know, how you're a sinner, how you need to repent. But their problem was that they just weren't willing to submit to the Lord. No submission. Verse 9. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and the tumors broke out on them. See, they moved the ark, but they didn't get rid of the consequence. We see Gath now with the tumors. The problem was just moved to a different city. People think that they can move to a different city, right? And all of a sudden, guess what? They're the same person. They're the same person with the same problems. The solution is submission to God. Buckling down and submitting to God. Repenting. Recognizing His glory. Recognizing His glory. Verse 10, therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." No! The glory of God is a blessing upon our lives. I heard one commentator say that it was a hot potato, the ark was. It was the Philistine hot potato. they just moved it to city, hoping that maybe something, they would get rid of it to another Philistine city and so forth. But still, they had no submission to God. Don't you wonder sometimes, Lord, how much does it take? How much does it take, Lord, to bring somebody to their knees? Maybe you got somebody that you're praying for that you're thinking, Lord, just do something to bring them to your knees. I know we've prayed for certain individuals and that aren't saved, and we think, okay, Lord, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. But there's no submission to the Lord. You know, the bottom line is, you can look at this and say, wow, this is awful. This is devastating to these cities. Or you can look at it this way. Boy, God could have snuffed them out in a heartbeat. Just like that. But He didn't. He was trying to get their attention so that they would submit to His ways. So that they would see Him clearly. It's the mercy of the Lord, right? It leads us to repentance. We can so often look at the things that the Lord does and say, wow, this is the mercy of the Lord. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place. Back to them rotten, dirty Israelites who let us steal this thing. So that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men did not die. Who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So send it back. Send it back. We don't want that God in our midst. We don't want His presence. And again, why didn't they want it? Well, it demands. When God steps in, it demands. When we allow God when we entrust our lives to God, we are now saying He owns us. He owns us. And we're willing to change in His direction, not our direction. We're in His hands. I was thinking about the ark, right? And we'd studied this back in Numbers, and I went back and looked at a few things there. And I was thinking the ark there had three things in it. Do you remember what the three things were that it had in it? Aaron's rod, budding rod. And a bucket, yeah, a jar of manna. 12 commandments, right? Or the 10. 50. The 10 commandments, all right? It's funny, you said 12 and I agreed with you. Oh, well. Fools. Anyways, I was thinking about that and I was thinking, when Israel had, the first thing that was added there was the 10 commandments, I believe. And then later, Israel would add the manna and they would add Aaron's rod. So, and those were remembrance things, right? The Aaron's budding rod was God establishing the priestly line, right? And that was the token of good there that showed them that. The manna, of course, was the wilderness journey, right? And a reminder of how God delivered them out of the wilderness. And then the Ten Commandments, well, that was the essence of God. That was God's testimony of Him for His people of Himself. You know, that was perfect. That was how perfect our God was. Here's the commandments. That's how perfect He is, right? And we can always kind of see that. And Paul, when Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he said this. He said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We are the fragrance of Christ. So one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. I like that. See, one, you know, so when some people looked, I think, at the ark there, they saw these certain things in there. And the thing that about the Ten Commandments, I think, they saw was they said, there's no way possible we can uphold that. And they almost thought it as a death wish. They looked at it. Some said, wow, that's just a death wish, you know. Death to death. These Israelites and their God has given us this ark so that we are hopeless. But for us, it contained the Ten Commandments. It was the aroma of life. Right? It was, you know, if we look at the Word of God is life to us. But to some people, oh, it's awful. It's death. Why? Because it tells us that we're sinners. And they have a choice. They can submit and be blessed by the Word of God, or they don't repent. They don't submit to God, and all they are is accursed. Right? So, just to finish up here. So here you have the Philistines and the Israelites. The Israelites were using God, was manipulating God in their lives. The Philistines were hot-potating them, right? Was throwing them around the different cities just to get rid of them after they found out that really the glory of the Lord destroyed all their belief system that they had to Dagon. And they got to the point where they were so angry at what was taking place, they just wanted to get rid of it rather than resolve the problem that they found themselves in, and that is not submitting to God. So next week, we'll continue on and we'll see where they finally shift the hot potato over to back over to Israel. And we'll take a look at, see what happens there. But, you know, even as people that have the testimony of God in their hands, sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? What we have. And we should not. And our lives, everything that we have is His. You know? And we need to give Him glory for that. We need to give Him honor for that. I know I don't do that enough, and certainly it's a good reminder tonight that where both these people stood, one stood in a just a religious system with no regards really to the glory of God, and the other people just didn't want to submit either, you know. So submission is important, you know. If we submit to God, God will show us things that in our lives that need correcting. You know, I think about what we just covered in 2 Timothy there about how the word, what's the purpose of the word, you know, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction unto righteousness. And I know I'm missing one, but it's important for us, right? It's important. The word's important for us to be in. so that the Lord will show us certain things in our lives. And He doesn't show us so that He can say, see all these bad things that you've been doing. He shows us so we can repent from those things. It's God's mercy. Because in reality, see, He could nuke us. But His reality, His mercy allows Him to show us our hearts so that we could repent. Then if we don't repent, see, and especially being His people, He will allow certain things to happen within our lives to turn us. Why? Because He loves us. Right? He wants us to submit to Him.